Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ the greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry ground, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spot. And what shall we more say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, remained strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back from the dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all of these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And then over to chapter 13 and verse 3. We'll be focusing on later verses of what I read, but we'll make reference to the earlier verses some too. And then 13:3, remember those in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Now when we read certain verses there, we tend to be attracted to them. The wonderful verses that talk, starting with verse 33, of who through faith conquered kingdoms and enforced justice, who obtained the promise to stop the mouth of lions. Some women even received back from the dead their loved ones. Books on success attract us. As you walk into the Christian bookstore, you perhaps find yourself attracted to them. Many are in our day and age. Your Best Life Now by Joel Olstein. Sounds good to some. There are pathways for success. The first steps, becoming a Christian of action. Or the 7 laws of this success. If you walked into a bookstore, you might see a number of them. Those books that are on things going well, that health and prosperity, attract many within the Church of Jesus. But the other set of verses are verses that we almost want to disregard and discard from our Bible. What do I mean? Well, as you look in verse 34, it says, others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in goatskins and sheepskins. We almost want to disregard and discard that from our Bibles. We get the idea, perhaps, that faith always means great outcomes, that things always turn out the way we would like, that life is easy and prosperous if you have faith. But chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews reminds us of a need to have endurance to the end. Verse 11 says that we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith through faith and patience secure the promises. Yes, others receive torture and suffering, mistreatment. Imagine this set of books at the Christian Booksellers Convention, the first item, the prayer of the prophets, into your hands I commit my spirit by 12 Israelite prophets, or chained and put in a well by the prophet Jeremiah, or written after his death, sawn in two by Isaiah. How much would those books sell? The first set of books that I mentioned bring hollow and empty. They don't really focus on what life is in the real world. They focus, all right, in America where things are going well. But you recognize that in our world that more people have suffered and died for their faith in the last 100 years than the previous 19 or 20 centuries. Now you might say the population of the world is much greater, but recognize that it's 1 century versus 19 or 20 that more died for their faith in these last 100 years. It's all throughout our world. So many places Christians are suffering. Now, as Western Christians in America, we almost suddenly feel if they were a little wiser or did things a little differently, they would not suffer for the faith. But they, many of them, were not meddlers. They were not troublemakers. They were wise and discreet in the way they functioned, but they were not going to denounce Jesus. They were going to stand beside him. They were going to confess his name. And so many of them have been imprisoned, and some have been tortured, and some have even lost their lives. The line of demarcation in Hebrews 11 is not between those who have faith and those who don't have faith. The line of demarcation in Hebrews 11 is really different outcomes that come. Why? Because of the sovereignty of God. That's why. Faith sometimes leads to victorious outcomes, but faith just as well leads sometimes to suffering and hardship and difficulties. We should not think it uncommon for the people of God to suffer. As you go through the writers of the Hebrews, it would remind them that they trod that path of suffering. In the Psalms, in Psalm 44 and verse 22, it's quoted in Romans 8. And sometimes we read it so quickly that we forget what it says. There it says, for your sake we are slain all day long and accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. We would rather, that wasn't in the Bible, that idea that we are slain all the day long, not just a little bit, not just occasionally, but the people of God often the trials and hardships from an unbelieving world. And sometimes they're like sheep. What are some of the things that the people of God suffered through time? Up to the writing of the book of Hebrews, the writer, we're not sure who the writer of Hebrews was. We know the Holy Spirit, but we don't know the human writer of Hebrews. He reminds us of some of the things that the people of God have understood and been through. He speaks of mocking and flogging. And he even speaks earlier, some were tortured in verse 35 and refused to accept release. F.F. Bruce makes a point that the Greek verb for the idea of being tortured means to be stretched out on a rack and some of its usage on a frame and sometimes beaten to death. Yes, people of God have had that be their lot. If you look even during the time, the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God gave no scripture during that time, but there were people of God living for God, and there was what was called the Maccabean Revolt. Some of it is recorded in the book of 2 Maccabees, which is an extra-biblical book. But it talks about the people of God subject to such things as bone crushers and branding miners as part of their living faithfully for the Lord. And they could have renounced their faith, but they refused. And yet they went through these struggles. They could have escaped, and they can escape today. today the people of God, sometimes by saying things such as there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, but they refuse to say that, because to do so would be to recant their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who stands at the center of time and history. And so the people of God have continued to confess the name of Jesus. In that intertestamental period, in 2 Maccabees, we're told of seven brothers and their mothers, who would not renounce their faith and who would not eat flesh of the flesh of pigs. The doctrine of the resurrection gave them much endurance. In fact, one of the brothers said this on that occasion: "The King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws." And not that they earned heaven and eternal life by obeying his laws, but they were in keeping with their confession of the Lord as God. They obeyed his laws as a sign of their faith in him. The last of the brothers, when he was suffering and ready to be put to death, said this about his other brothers: "After enduring their brief pain now, drink of the ever-flowing, now they drink of the ever-flowing life by virtue of the covenant of God." They were faithful even to death. And that's our friend in college. His name was Jamal. And Jamal was raised in what was at the time Liberia, West Africa. And it was at 14 years old that he saw the first Caucasian person in his village. It was a man who, as he described it in the terms that he knew of the day, that came the great white eagle, or the great white bird, the airplane that came to his village. And Jamal was the first convert in the whole tribe. But as the first convert, he underwent suffering. His family tried to get him to recant his faith by pouring hot substance, not hot temperature-wise, but hot substance that would sting his eyes. They would pour some things in his eyes to try to get him to deny Jesus. But he refused to. He went through torture as following the Lord. Others, it says in the text, were jeered or mocked and flogged. Jeremiah was put in stocks and became a laughing stock as well. He was another time falsely accused, beaten, and thrown into prison and lowered into a cistern. Others have been shamed and put in prison, whether in Saudi Arabia or Sri Lanka. Bruce Hunt, the well-known OPC missionary, was put into prison by the Japanese during the war. You've heard the descriptions, haven't you, before cities. The city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. Chicago is called the Windy City. But what of Jerusalem? How did our Lord Jesus summarize it and describe it as he wept over Jerusalem? He said something that we quickly pass over as the city that killed, he said, the prophets and stoned God's messengers, Matthew 23:21. Jeremiah was released from captivity in a cistern, but according to later tradition, was stoned for his faith and his commitment and his prophetic ministry. Zechariah, the priest and prophet, was stoned to death in the court of the Lord's house, according to 2 Chronicles 24:21. And others were sawn in two. Others were put to death by the sword. You remember Herod Agrippa put to death the Apostle James with the sword in Acts 12 and verse 2. John the Baptist met the same fate, this time by the hand of Herod. And now in Nigeria we have offshoots of Al-Qaeda, or those who joined with Al-Qaeda, now persecuting believers, and some have been displaced and others have been killed. We have places throughout our world where Christian families now are widowed mothers or fatherless children. It's around our world, and we need to recognize it. We need to understand what brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. It challenges us to follow their example of faithfulness during their earthly pilgrimage. And you might be familiar with the ministry Voice of the Martyrs, who is an organization that supports prayer and basic necessities through Bibles and clothing. It's this a number of countries throughout our world which are openly hostile to Christianity. The day hasn't changed since the day of the Hebrews in the Old Testament, that some who wore sheepskins and goatskins, Elijah, Elisha, others. Others suffered. Paul knew what it meant to be destitute himself. Believers in the Middle East, some are left without proper shelter and sometimes clothing. Christians lose their job because of their faith. They're displaced because of Islamic jihad. Wives lose husbands and children lose fathers. So many in our world have suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. Why have they done all this? Why have they endured? What caused them to press on? Well, it's really hope that fueled their faith. The hope of a promised future. Notice verse 39 of our text. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what is promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from them, they should not be made perfect. The people in chapter 11 of Hebrews had these things promised, but didn't have them yet in possession. It reminds us that it was the promises of God that kept these believers swimming upstream. It was that that helped them confess the name of Jesus. God's promises fueled their faith under the Old Covenant, even as he mentions some in verse 32 underneath the Old Covenant, like Samuel and Barak and Jephthah and David and the prophets, that in an era with lesser promises and less richness to it, they were still fueled by the promises of God, that they locked onto those promises, and those promises helped them in the midst of suffering. You wonder whether you can suffer yourself, whether you'll be faithful. God will give the grace at the time that is needed, and the promises of God will be rich to the soul. They had those promises, and they banked their life on them. They lived on them. It was not only the promises of God that helped the people of God remain faithful, but it seemed God himself, the one who is invisible. As you go back up to the life of Moses, and it describes Moses, you'll note that in verse 27, it says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That Moses, in a sense, had a vision of the majesty and splendor and grandeur of God, and that fueled him on. That God, who is invisible, was seen, in a sense, through the eye of faith. That vision of God's majesty led to a reordering of his priorities and a commitment to be faithful and true, even in the midst of great suffering. Seeing God, as he's revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, is apprehending. It's revolutionary. You're never the same again. Other objects that once seemed so bright now begin to fade in the comparison and in importance. Moses was willing to go through those things. And notice that verses 23 through 27, it speaks of the life of Moses, and he identified himself with the exploited instead of the power brokers of Egypt. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, verse 25. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking forward to his reward. That Christ is so much more than the world can offer. He gave up the material goods, the power, the influence, in order to identify with Jesus Christ. He recognized that he had much more in Christ than he ever lost, that there was so much more there, that he saw the one who was invisible, and he was a man mighty in deeds and in action, and decided to remain faithful to his heavenly calling rather than to have the power. did not fear the king, we're told. He was drawn by the city to come, by that city. In Hebrews 11, that is described as the city whose builder and architect is God, and God is prepared for his people. It seemed as if Pharaoh had all the power and all the cards in his hand. It almost seemed as if Pharaoh was omnipotent there, but that isn't really true. It only seemed to be that way. And Moses knew that God was on his throne and trusted God. And what kept him going was the sure promises of God. Just like verse 39 and verse 30 and verse 40 begin to intimate. They acted in the light of the promised future. They didn't receive the things promised, verse 39. Thomas Aquinas was right in this one instance when he said of Christ followers, looking to the ultimate goal of eternal happiness on which their hope is fixed, chose affliction and poverty rather than riches and pleasures, because the latter hindered them in the pursuit of the hoped-for goal. It led, this perspective, led the Hebrew Christians to accept the plundering of their property, as the book of Hebrews speaks about, and to do so with joy because they recognized that they had better and lasting possessions, and they were going to a better and grander city. They refused to give in because they wanted the reward that was there. And the reality is that in some ways they received it, but in some ways they did not. Notice verse 40. Since God has promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be perfect, made perfect. That there's an interconnectedness of us and them. That there is cashing in the promises in a certain sense that they're still waiting. God has not given all the fullness of the promises, which he will give in the new heavens and the new earth, because he wants us to enjoy them together with the saints that have gone before, with those who have been faithful to the Lord in the midst of tough struggles there. Together, we will experience the fullness of glory and the fullness of reward. Maybe in your household there are those who want to open their Christmas presents early. There are those kind. They might even rip away a little bit of the corner of it, or where the tape means something, or maybe where the tape doesn't. They just want to get a little bit of it there. Well, in a sense, these believers have experienced a little taste of what is there ahead. They've gone to glory, they've gone to heaven, but in another sense, they haven't opened the full package. The full package waits for the day of the new heavens and the new earth. That day, together with us, will join that wonderful train, and we shall see him as he is when he returns. What do you do with all this? It may frighten you that you might find your strength is not strong. You might wonder about yourself. But God gives the grace that's needed at the time when it's needed. He multiplies grace. And in the book of 2 Corinthians it says that God's strength is made perfect through our weakness. That when we are weak, then we are really strong. That God's grace is bigger than anything that we face. If the trial is this size, God's grace for that trial will be this size. It might be difficult. It might be very heart-wrenching, but the grace of God always comes through. So what do you do now? You pray. You especially pray for fellow believers. Notice what it says in Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, as if you are in the body. Now sometimes our Christian church quotes verse 3 for prison ministry among those who are incarcerated because of crimes there. There might be an application that comes down the way through that, but this verse, chapter 13:3, is really of Christians who have been persecuted and thrown into prison. And he says, remember that part of Christian love is to love your neighbor as yourself, and in a sense to put yourself in their shoes, to remember what they're going through, and
And so it's very appropriate that we would pray regularly for them. And you might wonder, well, how can you pray? Well, you can go on Voice of the Martyrs website and you can begin to get some resources how to pray. And then weekly, we can pray for the persecuted church, that we pray for them in the most difficult moments, that they would know the strength and the power and the help of Christ in the midst of very tough circumstances, that Christ, the ascended Lord, would pour out his grace from heaven upon them. And he could give.
There are basic needs at times that they ask for, things like sweatshirts and blankets, etc., that you can send in packages to the persecuted church. And then you could pray for your own self, but pray that the Spirit would empower you to have a faithful witness even now, because it does cost to follow Jesus. It costs friends and family and social status and community respect. It has those problems. And some members of Christ's church are discriminated even in our country sometimes for job openings because of their refusal to compromise their ethics or their unwillingness to work on the Lord's day. It happens, this struggle of living for the Lord and losing out on some things happens in greater and small ways in our world. Maybe you remember the story of Jane Gresham Machen, one of the founders of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was a professor at the time when things started to happen at Princeton Seminary, which was the bastion of Orthodoxy and one of the most well-known and prestigious seminaries in the country. Well, Princeton was reorganized, and what happened was that the moderates gained the upper hand, and the liberals gained that hand too, and the conservatives no longer had the majority there, and what happened was the seminary changed its character greatly. So Machen and others moved to Philadelphia and began Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And so people of God have suffered for their faith. But we lay hold of the one who is invisible, who is more powerful than the trial, and we realize the greatness of the future ahead. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man for those who love God. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Paul, in a sense, put it in perspective, and it seems like almost he's overdoing it. When he called this world, the light and momentary struggles of this world, not to be compared, not to be put on the same level as the glories that will someday be revealed in and to us. One Chinese pastor said this: drink the cup that Jesus drinks, for the student is not above his teacher. Our light and momentary struggles are temporary, beatings are temporary, pain is temporary, but eternity and joy are everlasting. Let's begin to compare. These believers have suffered through the history of God's church greatly. But the Apostle Paul did as well. And he said these light and momentary struggles cannot be compared to the glory. It's like growing up in the slums, and now you're living with the Grand Tetons outside your window. And the old stuff begins to fade in significance because of that which you have before you is so captivating. The one who is invisible is so captivating. The reward that we have is so wonderful and awesome that these are real struggles and very painful. But yet, when you compare them to what we have and what we gain, the reward that we have doesn't. The world is not a place for people like this who suffer. Notice verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. These who suffer mocking and flogging and other things. That by the grace of God, in a sense, the world was not worthy of them. Not that these people in and of themselves were something special, but what God made of them. They were corrupted and outlawed by society, but society was unfit for them. Jonathan Edwards said that the divine excellency of real Christianity is never exhibited with such advantage as when under the greatest trial. Then true faith appears more precious than gold. The world and its unbelief and its wickedness is too stinky and low for people who have been invaded by the grace of God, people that have this class of these whose integrity stands out, who go on to the very end, and God is pleased by their life of faith. He writes it down in Hebrews 11, and in a sense, Hebrews 11 continues in this, to this day. Brothers and sisters in Vietnam are lost. Us who are suffering for their faith. Those in North Korea who have been killed or starved or in prison or whose houses have been burned to the ground. We raise up to a tribute like Hebrews 11 does to those who are living faithfully by the grace of God with the forgiveness of Jesus, with the empowering of the Spirit. We live, we raise that tribute up to those who are living faithfully. Light of the unseen God in his kingdom. These people are too classic. They're unworthy of the world. And certainly such special people are worthy of our attention, our prayers, our love, and concern. Think about it, dear Christian. You too are part of that noble train of whom the world. Lord, we are struck by the reality of our world and by the reality of suffering. Today we think of those in North Korea who are suffering greatly for their faith, O Lord, who have been through the pressure cooker. We think of those in Iraq, O Lord, who have been displaced and sometimes the jihad has been carried out against them. We think of those in lesser ways, O Lord, who have suffered for our world. We think of closed countries and countries where persecution continues, O Lord. We pray that you strengthen your believers that remain there, that you would help them to see the greatness of the promises and that they would live in light of the promised future. We pray that they might see the one who is invisible, that through his majesty and glory they might be strengthened in their man. Lord, make us such people who pray for those who are suffering, so that we would take it upon our hearts and lives, O Lord, individually and then corporately to pray for the suffering church. O Lord, we don't know what you have ahead for us. We thank you for the relative peace that we have in our country, for the opportunities, for the gospel, for the freedoms that we have. We take them not lightly. We pray that they would Lord, if that would be your will, we pray, O Lord, that we would be those who in word and deed live out our confession, profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Grant us grace, forgive us, O Lord, for the times when we failed, when we've been silent, or when we've been cowardly, O Lord, or the times when we've been unwise, when we have spoken and not spoken in the right manner or way. O Lord, forgive us. Thank you, Lord, that it's not us who is worthy, but Jesus who is worthy. Thank you, O Lord, for these things. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.